Lord Jesus, we just thank you again for your word and for the fact that you reveal yourself to us in all of these stories. Help us to see you, to get to know you better, to serve you more. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're studying the book of Numbers, which is really the time Israel spent in the wilderness. You'll remember we start Numbers in about the second year. At the beginning of the second year, they're ready to go into the promised land. God's ready to bring them in. Everything's in place. They send spies in and they look at the nation from the top to the bottom. How long did it take them, the spies? 40 days. And that's important because we know 40 means God's doing something. So then they come back and they have this great produce. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of them focus on the problems. If we go in there, this land is going to swallow us up. And they have these big fortified cities and there's giants in there. And so the people were discouraged. And they said, let's choose new leaders to take us back to Egypt. You think about it. Why were they in the desert to begin with? Because they cried out to the Lord, save us, and he brought them there. Now they're willing to go back just because of these spies. Well, at that point, Caleb and Joshua step up. They were two of the spies, and they said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, and the Lord will bring us in if he's pleased with us. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. Well, the people start weeping because Moses said, you know what? God's not going to bring you in now. And so they weep and say, we've sinned. And then they decide, oh, now we'll go. But they forget to ask the Lord. The Lord doesn't go with them. The ark doesn't go with them. So they go in, and what happens? Massive defeat. Well, our story picks up again in Numbers 16 today with more rebellion. And I wondered if these were the leaders that were going to take them back into Egypt. I don't know. 16 verse 1, Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly? These leaders now had conspired together to come against Moses and Aaron, and their close living quarters in the camp made it really easy for them. Let's see. I don't know if you can see this, but if you see the tabernacle in the middle there, on the south side of the tabernacle is the Kohathites. And that's where Korah was part of the Kohathites. Who's right behind him? The Reubenites. So these two were able to conspire together because they were living in close proximity to each other. It was interesting because as we go through the genealogy in Exodus, we find out that Korah, Moses, and Aaron are all cousins. And he's upset that Aaron had been chosen for the priesthood and Elizaphan had been chosen to head the Kohathites instead of him. And when it comes to the two other leaders from the tribe of Reuben, they're upset. Reuben's the oldest son. Who is chosen leader now? Judah, the fourth son. So they're upset. They're not the leader. They should be because they're the oldest son descendants. Korah's upset because he's part of the Levites. And oh, by the way, everybody's holy, not just you guys. So why should you be allowed to be the priest and not the rest of us? You see, Korah's more interested in the honor of leadership. And he basically said, you have gone too far, Moses and Aaron. But notice, he could have cared less about the people, right? it's all about Korah. Well, Moses' immediate reaction is to fall on his face before the Lord. But notice, he doesn't try to discuss it with Korah. Where did he take his concern? Directly to the Lord. He says, Lord, this is the situation. You deal with it. And then he goes before Korah and he says, you know what? The Lord's already blessed the Levites. Think about this. He's already chosen you. You are the ones that come into his presence. You come into the tabernacle. You are honored above the tribes to serve the Lord. And then he turns his words back on him. Korah, it's the Levites who have now gone too far. Then he says, you Levites, come back tomorrow with your censers, and the Lord will show who he will accept. You know, I had to wonder about Korah. What happened when Aaron's two sons came before the Lord with censers and they didn't have the proper incense in there? Because you see, there's a specific prescription for what you are allowed to bring before the Lord. You may only have it in the tabernacle, nowhere else. It's only to be offered on the altar of incense, which represents our prayers as well. But listen to the words of Leviticus 10:1. Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. We've already seen precedents of this. And now Moses says, come, just bring your censers tomorrow before the Lord, and he'll choose. But they didn't remember their history. But Moses also knew that Dathan and Abiram were saying, and so he summoned them to come before him in person. But they refused to acknowledge Moses' authority and leadership and said, we will not come. But what were their complaints? Well, Moses, you've harmed us because you took us out of the land of flowing with milk and honey, that is Egypt. You're trying to kill us in the desert. Now you're lording it over us. And by the way, you cheated us because you said we were going to the land of milk and honey. And look where we are. You have not delivered. Once again, the Moses does not argue with them, but he goes before the Lord and he asks the Lord to be his witness, saying, I haven't taken anything from these men. I've only done what you've asked me to do. Then you be the one who judge. And he also asked the Lord not to accept the incense that was being offered by Korah and his men the next day. Moses then instructs all of them to appear at the tent of meeting the next morning to let the Lord decide. Korah and his men agree. The others do not. And they arrive at the appointed time. And the next morning, as they're waiting, the glory of the Lord appears. And God had threatened already to put an end to the whole nation and asked Moses and Aaron to step away. But once again, we find Moses and Aaron falling down on their faces before the Lord and interceding. They asked the Lord, will you destroy the whole nation or will you only punish those who are in rebellion? Once again, the Lord listened. Dathan and Abiram had set up a tent in the middle of the family tents, and they're actually holding court. They had put a banner that said, this is the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses now goes with elders to them, and he addresses the people, because at this point, they're holding court. They're doing everything that Moses was doing over here, but they're doing it on their own over there. So he tells these people to move away, and then 16:28, Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. Moses says, the Lord is about to do something new, and then you will know. And he says, the earth is going to open up and swallow these people. What had the spies say would happen if they went into the land? The land is going to open up and swallow us up. So in a way, they were the ones that actually decided how that these rebels would end. Verse 32. As soon as Moses finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned, and the earth closed over them. They perished and were gone from the community. Well, back at the tent of the meeting, we have Korah's group of 250 standing in defiance with their censers. Verse 35. So fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering their incense. Now, Eleazar is the oldest son of Aaron now. And the Lord said to him, go take these censers outside the camp, get rid of the incense because it's not authorized. But God's fire has touched these censers. So he was to pound them out and then make a cover for the altar. And the reason he was to do that is verse 40. This is to remind the Israelites that no one except the descendants of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. Well, the next day the people repent, right? No. Verse 41. The next day the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the Lord's people. The Lord's patience is now running out with these people. So what does he do? He sends a plague that immediately kills the people. Once again, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. He tells Aaron, who's the high priest, get your censer with the proper incense and fire from the sacrifices and go before the Lord to make atonement for the people. Aaron does that, standing between those who have died and those that are still alive. And it says that 14,700 people died that day. And again, we see all the sevens, meaning God's judgment was complete at this point on this situation. But to put an end to all this rebellion, the Lord set up another tent. He said, every leader is to present their staff with their tribe and their leader's name engraved on it. Then Moses brought it before the ark, and he said the Lord would choose who he has for his high priest. Verse 7 of chapter 17. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but it had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Interesting. On a dead stick, we have all the seasons, including the fruit, overnight. God had put his exclamation point. It's Aaron, it's the Levites, that's my choice, end of discussion. Chapters 18 and 19 then go on to Aaron and his son's role. They're charged with protecting the holiness of the sanctuary and the priesthood. And this is important because you notice that the Levites were all camped around the sanctuary. And this was to make sure no unauthorized people were coming in because they would die. And so that was the role of the priests at this point. The future role, well, how can we provide for the priests after there isn't manna? And God also said that all the sacrifices that are brought before the Lord in the temple, well, the tabernacle here and the temple later, a portion of that belongs to the priests. And that is so they don't have to go out and work, but that they can focus on serving the Lord, sacrificing and teaching the people. But you priests, you also must tithe 10% of what you receive back to the Lord. In chapter 20 then, Miriam's death is just briefly mentioned. There's no mention of mourning or anything else, but as the leading female, and also the fact that she had grumbled against Moses and had been judged, it was important to recount her death. So we find that she died at this point, and nothing else is said. So now they're going to approach the land of promise. They arrive in Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and once again, the people start complaining. Chapter 20, verse 5. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and take us to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Here we go again. They were supposed to be learning to ask Moses to go before the Lord. The Lord had never failed to provide for them. He'd always given them water, no matter where they went. The Lord then spoke to Moses, and he said very specific instructions. Take the staff of God, the one you've been doing the miracles, the one that parted the Red Sea. Gather the people together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour water out. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm. He struck that rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. I had to wonder, after all these years, why would Moses disobey the Lord? He had a close relationship with him. He's called God's friend. He talked with him mouth to mouth. And I thought, well, it's been 40 years with these rebellious people. Maybe Moses was just frustrated and tired. It didn't matter what he did. They wouldn't listen to him. And now, this is the younger generation. They've only known Moses. They've only known the wilderness. They've only known God's provision. And now they're repeating the same thing. I think if I was Moses, I would probably have been upset as well. However, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 9:23 that to disobey God's commands like this is still viewed as rebellion. And there had to be consequences for even God's leader if he rebelled. And so we find that Moses, along with Aaron and Miriam, will not enter into the promised land. Well, he spoke to the people in anger, and then he struck the rock twice. It's interesting. God said, "Speak to the rock." He spoke to the people, and he struck that rock twice. Why was God so angry? We really don't get the answer until we get into Paul's writing in the New Testament. You see, the rock symbolized Christ Jesus. These people had been gathered in a solemn assembly in front of this rock, just as if they had been at the tent of meeting. And the instructions, speak to the rock will then produce what you need. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:3. They, meaning Israel in the wilderness, all ate the same spiritual food, which was manna, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that had accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Why was he so angry that he struck the rock? Because that is Christ. Christ was struck once by God for us. And yet Moses, in anger, disobeyed the Lord, and it cost him entrance into the promised land. The place this took place was called Meribah, which is quarreling. Well, the end of the 40 years is approaching. Israel's ready to enter the promised land, and the shortest way is to go through the land of Edom. And so they're on the King's Highway, which is the trade route, and Moses sends a message ahead, which is a diplomatic letter with a formal request. The recipient, to the king of Edom. The method, it was a formal written request sent by a messenger. The sender, your brother, your servant, Israel. The situation, Israel's had many difficulties. We're traveling from Egypt to Canaan. We're asking, we're asking permission to pass through your land. We'll stay on the king's highway. We won't use any of your resources for ourselves or our livestock. Seems like a reasonable request after all their family. I mean, this is Israel's twin brother. The response, a show of military force. Permission denied. You have to go another way. Well, following the denial, then without any emotion, the death of Aaron, Israel's first high priest, is recorded. Israel was instructed to go to the Mount Hor, where Aaron would be gathered to his people. Gathered to his people or gathered to his fathers is another bookshelf moment, and it's key throughout the Old Testament. This is their understanding of the death process. To be gathered to one's people means they died a natural death. And when they died, they would put them in a cave for a year. And then 1 year later, the cave would be opened up and all that would be left would be bones. Incidentally, the spices were not for smell. The spices were to speed up the decomposition. So then their bones would be moved to another corner where they would be gathered together with all future generations or past generations that have died. So that's the gathering of the bones. However, they also let us know being gathered to your people says, yes, your bones are there, but your soul doesn't die. Immediately your soul goes to Sheol, which Sheol is the place of the dead. Sometimes it's translated as the grave. And this is a place where you are gathered together with all your loved ones who have put their faith in the God of Israel as they wait for the Messiah. So even at this point, their understanding is that when you die, you go to be with God. Your body may die. Gathered to your people means a natural death. Moses and Aaron were told to go up Mount Hor, and there the garments would be removed in the presence of the Lord from Aaron and placed on his son Eleazar, who would replace him. This is a rare occasion in Israel's history that the high priest would die and it would be passed on. But it was an important position. He stood between the people and represented them before God. Moses is representing God to the people. Aaron is representing the people before God. And we also know that it was a high honor, so the dignity of his office is reflected in the garments. And it says simply in verse 26, Aaron died there on top of the mountain. They mourned for him 30 days, which is the normal mourning for an important person. And at this point, we assume that Aaron is somewhere around 123 years of age. Well, the death of Miriam and Aaron brought Israel's time in the wilderness almost to an end. It's time to move forward and take possession of the promised land. 21 verse 1. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Etherim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made the vows to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to their plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah. Interesting. Finally, they get it. Finally, they ask the Lord. The Lord delivers their first victory in 40 years. Remember their first victory? It was when they came out of Egypt and they were attacked from behind by the Amalekites. God had given Joshua that great victory. But there was another victory, there was another battle that wasn't quite as successful. After the spies came back, remember, they decided they would go in their own strength. That place was called Hormah. Now, 40 years later, God gives them a great victory, and that place is called Hormah. I don't know if it's the same location or not, but we see that God gave them the victory because they asked. They put their faith in the Lord. Well, verse 4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way and spoke against God, against Moses, and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable manna. This is the last recording grumbling about their food, though, or water. They longed for the delicacies of Egypt, none of which they had experienced except for Moses Caleb and Joshua, because this is the second generation. They were born in the desert. But it angered God so much, he sent judgment upon them. This time, it's very interesting. He sent fiery serpents. Think back to our story in Exodus. What's the symbol of Egypt and Pharaoh?
A snake.
You want to go back there? Okay, well, it just bit you. And it's called a fiery serpent because when it bit, it hit your nervous system and it was like fire going through your whole body. And then you would die. But God, in his mercy, made a provision for them. Moses was to create a snake and put it up on a pole. It was made out of bronze, so it's kind of reddish, which represents life. And if you were bitten, if you looked at that, you would live. But notice, it still took an act of faith. What is God teaching them? Trust me. Look to me. And in this case, if they looked to the serpent, they would live. Well, I know this was a marathon. We're going to slow down again next week. But as I was reflecting on it, I saw a couple things that really jumped out to me. First, the one that always breaks my heart is this is a generation that could never break free. The comment is, the Lord could bring this generation out of Egypt, but he could never take Egypt out of these people. And as a result, they never received God's blessing that he had for them. And I thought about that. You know, I look at my circumstances and I like to complain sometimes. And I wonder how many of the things that are blessing for me or for you that we miss out on because we don't trust God. So that was my first lesson. But the other one is the Bible's God's story. So what was God teaching through these lessons? And he's revealing himself to his people. I grew up learning that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, and he was angry, and he was always doing all these things. As you start going through, you will discover, no, he's a God of love, he's a God of mercy, and a God of extreme patience. He still gave these people 40 years to repent and turn back. It wasn't instant judgment. God always gives a way to repent and turn back to him. But he is a holy God, and he cannot let rebellion or disobedience go without being punished, because that isn't his character. So it, for me, it was just a reminder. At night when I can't sleep, I go through my life and I see with 20/20 hindsight God's hand. And it's just, I don't know what the circumstances are in my life or your life, but no matter what they are, our faith is in our God, his character, and he is always faithful and he can be trusted. So those were just some of the things I was thinking about. Next week, we're going to start slowing way down because we're ready to go into the promised land, but there's a few stories that are always referred to in the rest of the Bible. And so we're going to slow down and kind of focus in on them so that when they mention them later, we'll know what they're talking about. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you again that you are a faithful God, that everything is under your control and in your hands, and we need not be afraid. I pray that we would not grumble, that we would not complain, and that we would not miss out on your great privileges and blessings that you have for each one of us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this class. Thank you for everyone in it. Please bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.